Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Who says that? Who takes pleasure in those things? We're going to talk about that on Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And we certainly do want to welcome a number of new listeners, I believe, from Hope Lutheran, High Ridge, Missouri, where I preached and had a Bible study yesterday. Some of them were asking, how do I get a hold of your program? What time are you on? So if you have any questions about what we're going to be talking about, don't hesitate to do so. In the St. Louis area, you can phone 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So what are we going to be talking about? We're going to be talking about these strange words from the Apostle Paul, where he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in distresses. Why would he say that? Because that certainly wasn't his attitude when this so-called thorn in the flesh first came to him. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Now, wait a minute. Last week, we talked about that God is the one who causes your grief, your sufferings. That doesn't make sense if Satan causes them. Well, as I said to the congregation yesterday in the sermon, it's actually good news to hear that God is the one who causes your grief. It is? Well, would you prefer that Satan be the one who is the cause of your grief? But doesn't Paul here say that Satan was buffeting him? And how about that book of Job? Isn't it Satan who causes all his problems? Well, you have to understand, Satan does not have any power to do anything except by the permission of God himself. So in a sense, we can say, yes, God is the one who causes whatever is happening to you, but he may use means to do so. We certainly know he uses the means of grace to give you benefits. For example, it is a pastor who takes water and pours it over your head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's called baptism. But the pastor has no power to do anything. He only has the authority from God to speak for God and to apply the sacrament in the way that God so intended. That's what makes for proper worship. That's what makes for the Holy Spirit able to use those words and that water to fulfill the promise found in Acts chapter 2, both to adults and to children, that your sins are now forgiven and you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's sermon, Pentecost. That's how he ends it. So, God is the one who causes your benefits in the sense of the word and sacrament. But he also is the one who causes grief and so forth. You know, somebody was asking me not too long ago, well, wait a minute. It wasn't really God, it was a storm, wasn't it, that caused the water to flood my house? But who's behind the storm? We had a really interesting conversation with an individual as to whether or not there is such a thing as a miracle. I believe that the word miracle, first of all, is never found in the Bible. Jesus does signs and wonders. But the idea of miracle is really from a human point of view, because all that we say a miracle is that things are not operating the way they normally do. Things are not operating the way they normally do. For example, if you take gallons and gallons of water by just saying some words over them, they normally don't turn into wine. But they sure did at the wedding of Cana. And as Peter Kurowski pointed out last week, the energy necessary to make that much water into that much wine in that short a time would be equal to 6 atomic blasts. And yet, it was done without a peep, without any noise, without any damage to anybody nearby, simply by the word of Jesus Christ. Sure, the servants went and filled them with water and brought them back, and lo and behold, there was wine. But who's going to ever say the servants were responsible? No, God caused it. The reason you want God causing your suffering and your grief is that because you are his child, he will only allow suffering and grief to come to you for either your benefit or the benefit of others. How so, the benefit of others? Well, perhaps your faith is such that when you go through a difficult time, others will look to you as an example of faith and see in you what they may not see in themselves. Or discipline is a wonderful blessing from God. Remember, Hebrews 12 says, only parents who don't love their children do not discipline them. Discipline, where we can kind of think of the word disciple, is a method God uses to bring you back to him even closer than he was before. It sure happened with Job. He was kind of full of himself until that suffering occurred, and he had those talks with God, at the end of which he says, boy, I spoke once, I spoke twice, I'm not going to speak against God anymore. In fact, I'm going to repent in dust and ashes. So, Paul had not yet learned that lesson. That's right, an apostle, having been converted, he had this thorn in the flesh. Now, we're not really sure what it was. It could be some kind of pain. Some people think it might be that he was hard of hearing. Others think it had something to do with his eloquence. He was not that good a speaker. I mean, whatever it was, he asked God, because it kind of interfered with the ministry, to relieve himself of it. But it did not happen. I can't say it better than Paul writes it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. So here we go. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I'm going to stop there. Because I'll bet David wished that he had had a thorn in the flesh when he saw Bathsheba. But see, he was so exalted above measure. He was king of Israel. He was the one responsible for the death of Goliath, and he was really doing mopping up operations in Canaan against the wicked Canaanites who even killed little babies before their god Molech. So he began to think too highly of himself. Things were going too well. And Paul recognizes that in his life, that having been converted, he now had a peace that passeth all understanding. And he could speak the word of God to others, and they were converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. But lest he become exalted above measure, he realized that this thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan. Remember one time Paul was preaching in an upper room, and of course they didn't have electricity in those days. They had lamps, oil burning, and smoke may have filled the room, and it was late at night. The sermon in those days were easily over an hour. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting in a window, kind of fell asleep, fell out of the window, and two stories fell on the ground to his death. Paul went down and raised him from the dead, after which he went back upstairs and continued with his sermon. So you can understand how he could be exalted above measure. Going on with verse 8. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Boy, 3 times the apostle pleaded. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, there's a revelation from the Lord. What is he talking about? Those of us who have had children, we notice that by very early age, they become quite independent. They want to eat what they want to eat. They want to go where they want to go, etc. They don't need mommy or daddy until they fall down and hurt their knee. Then right away, mommy, daddy. You see, them being hurt or them being scared is your opportunity to once more create that relationship with them. And that's what it says in Hebrews, and that's what it says throughout the Bible, that God uses what we consider to be suffering in order to bring us back. I was saying earlier that we use the word miracle really to talk about things that seem to be different than usual, like changing water into wine. But you see, God needs no more power to change water into wine than to keep water as water. In other words, God normally uses certain ways in which the weather is controlled. And we call these laws of nature. We discover them because the majority of time it appears that this is what is happening. Weather forecasters, when they see certain elements of clouds and air pressure going on, they can somewhat forecast, somewhat accurately in a short period of time, if rain is coming, if a tornado is coming, if it's ripe for a hurricane, and so forth. But if you're in the middle of a boat on a raging sea, and Jesus stands up, says, peace be still, and there is calm on the water, that's no big deal for God. It's just that he's not operating like he normally does. He doesn't think it's anything out of the ordinary because everything he does is ordinary. You put a seed in the ground, you water it, and up comes a big tree, big apple tree, cherry tree. How's that happen? I think that's a miracle as much as if it was instantaneously created as it was on the day of creation that God created trees. So all that we see as miracles is that God is acting in a way that he normally doesn't. There are certain laws in place, but there really are no laws because God can break any law he wants because the laws of nature are of his own making. So you are blessed in so many ways. I think the greatest miracle that happens to you is that your sins are forgiven, which means you're no longer held accountable for paying for your sins. This is what is meant, my grace is sufficient for you. This means that God has a particular attitude towards you, and no matter what's happening around you, you may think life is falling apart. It isn't. If you're his child, every one of his promises are being kept. Every blessing that should be yours is yours, and God is faithful, even though at times we are not. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. All that means is the weaker we come to realize ourselves, then the more we turn to Jesus. And the more we recognize that the negative things that appear to be happening in our life, which a lot of times are negative, sufferings and sickness and death, well, God plans it in such a way that it doesn't remove us from the relationship with God himself. That's why then Paul continues in verse 9, therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What does that mean? Those of you who are parents who have had children grow up, get married, and are still in the faith and bringing their children up in the faith, wow. Are you going to boast about that? Is that because you were such a good parent? I can talk to you about some what are considered to be very good parents and have children that have fallen from the faith. Why? Because even a parent cannot control a child. A child does have free will in those areas of sin. And so if they so choose to live that life, there's really nothing a parent can do to force them not to. But if they don't, if when they do sin, which every child does, there is repentance, contrition, and sorrow, pleading to Christ for forgiveness, what a miracle that you as a parent may have been used by God to help towards that, you know, train a child in the way that he will go, and he'll go in that way. But a lot of times our training falls short. So we can be most thankful and give all the credit to God. We can boast in our inability to raise our children properly, but the power of Christ may rest upon them. In a sense, therefore, this is kind of interesting. Think of, do you ever get a headache? Some people get migraines. Those are terrible. But every now and then I would get a headache, and I almost looked forward to it. Because for some reason, taking in my situation an Advil, within a half an hour, the headache is gone. Now, I only get a headache about once every 5 or 6 months, sometimes because I haven't eaten or haven't slept or something. But it's just really amazing that, in fact, I carry Advil around with me in my briefcase, because for me, it's just really effective. I'm not saying it's going to be effective for you. You got to check with your daughter, a doctor. Don't do anything, you know, just listening to me. I'm a pastor, not a physician. I'm just giving you the point. Now, it would be interesting if my wife switched an Advil for a placebo, but it looked just like an Advil. I'm wondering if the headache would go away, because I'm so sure psychologically it will. Maybe that's really what makes it go away more than any medicine that's in the Advil. I have no idea. I still can't figure out how something you swallow in the stomach is going to take care of a head problem. I have no idea how that happens. Don't tell me there's no God. But in a sense, I take not pleasure in headaches, but I don't not look forward to them, because I know that if I can just get an Advil, guess what? I'm going to be okay. What Paul says, and I think we have to look at it this way, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, you know, people really persecuting him, in needs. Wow, he was in prison, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now think about that. The weaker that you are in some area, then the more you have to rely on someone else. And in the spiritual realm, we rely on Jesus. And then we are almost almighty. No, not us specifically, but we are in the use of an almighty power. When I am weak, then I am strong. See, that's why law and gospel is so important. Remember, the law isn't just knowing the commandments. No, the law is pronouncing you guilty, accusing you of your sin. And the more that a individual realizes that they are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, the more wonderful is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So think of yourself that you had a hard day at work and you were working so hard you didn't even have lunch. And so you come home and you're just starving. And there you see maybe a Subway or a pizza all made. And you just look at that and, oh. See, when you are hungry, then you're really looking forward to eating and you are strong. So when we are weak spiritually, we recognize even more the importance of Jesus Christ. It is not a problem for us that it is God causing our thorns in the flesh, causing our grief. Frankly, we need to realize that God's mercies are new every morning. for great is his faithfulness. Remember, he says that we will not be consumed in Lamentations 3, verse 2. That word consumed, by the way, is the exact same word used in Exodus 3 when the angel of the Lord, namely Jesus Christ, appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And it says, so Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That's the same word that Jeremiah uses in Lamentations, talking to you that no matter what is happening to you, you will not be consumed, because the mercies of the Lord and his compassions fail not. The King James also uses the English word consume, although it's a different Hebrew word, in Numbers 17, verse 13. And that's talking about those who are coming into the Holy of Holies without permission from God. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Now, why aren't you consumed with eternal death? It's because Jesus was consumed with the punishment that should have been yours. In the words of my God, why have you forsaken me? God put his son on the cross. I have no problem indicating that God caused the death of his son, in one sense, that from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity had decided among the three persons of the Trinity that the second person of the Trinity would take on human flesh in order to restore many to the level of the Garden of Eden, and even better, in an eternal life. That's because even when we're not faithful, God is faithful to you. You have a God who is not just towards you in giving you what you deserve. He's merciful towards you in not giving you what you deserve. And he is gracious towards you in giving you, as Peter said, what you do not deserve, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we take a look at all these things, we can only look to Jesus, who is referred to as the author and finisher of our salvation. Have you ever thought about that? A lot of people recognize he's the author, but oftentimes they only think about him as author just by dying on the cross. No, he's also the author of your salvation and sending you the Holy Spirit, who converts you when you hear the gospel or have the waters of baptism applied. But he's also the finisher of your salvation. Those of you who are saved and think, boy, I have to do these things in order to stay saved, you do not recognize God then properly. For he also will bring you through to salvation. Well, what are you going to do to prepare yourself not to lose your salvation? Stop sinning? You can't do that. Because the old Adam simply will not go away ever until the day of judgment, when you will receive a new body and a spirit that never will sin. Until then, we stand under God, beside God, and in fact, God within us, for the purpose of his becoming faithful to us in forgiving our sins, wearing the robe of righteousness, and making sure nothing that happens to us doesn't work to our good. So, that's our text for this day, as we took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and following. That's a reading for this coming Sunday in a lot of churches. When we get back from the break, we're going to take a look at a hymn that is a sign for that Sunday. It's entitled, O Christ, Our True and Only Light. Stay with us through the break.
More Americans reject the label pro-choice.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The number of Americans identifying themselves as pro-choice has hit a record low of 41%. Those willing to call themselves pro-life stands at 50%, according to a new Gallup poll. When Gallup first began polling on the question in 1995, 56% of Americans identified as pro-choice, with only 33% taking the label pro-life. Of course, pro-life advocates welcome the news. Christy Hamrick of Americans United for Life noted, "There is a growing uneasiness across America regarding the abortion mandate in the health care law. Americans value life, and this poll reflects that."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney Band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
Giving back to the communities we serve is something we take pride in at Thriving Financial for Lutherans. It's part of who we are and what we believe in as a Fortune 500 member-owned financial service organization. That's why we're proud to serve the St. Louis area and those who live here. Hi, I'm Ida Jefferson, your North County Thriving Financial representative. Call me at 524-1151. Again, 524-1151.
Hi, I'm Roland Lettner, host of the Bible Study. I'll be off the week of July 4th, but fear not, we have recorded all new programs to run that week so that we stay right on course as we journey through Exodus. We start with Exodus 32 on Monday, conclude with Exodus 36 on Friday. Many familiar friends, Chuck Spomer, Kurt Taylor, Tim Ostermeyer, Tony Steinbraun, and David Boyce Clare, pastors all, will join us.
Weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
There's no feeling on earth like holding your baby for the very first time. I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and here's author Gary Thomas about the life lessons that parenthood has taught him.
It's the most common lesson. This won't sound profound to any parent here, because I would bet just about every Christian parent has thought of this, that when you have kids, you can never doubt God's love for you again, because you're able to love a child that you know has their sin habits, has their disobedience, but you can't possibly stop loving them. God so generously lavishes his love on us, and I think it has a profound influence on the way that God views me, just by being able to be a dad and knowing what it feels like to love a fallen child.
Like a father holding his newborn child, God rejoices over you. You can find out more about his love for you and your family at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
O Christ, our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in night. Yes, that's what you were listening to on KFUO, listener-supported, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Why are we taking a look at this hymn? Well, it just so happens that this coming Sunday, which is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, this is the agreed-upon hymn which could be sung in churches. Now, do you want to know what your church is going to be singing? All you need to do is phone up the church office and ask them. That's right. What I mean by that is by Wednesday, they should know what hymns you are singing, and hopefully you will have a hymnal at home. And it's a great opportunity to go through the hymns, because every now and then there are words in the hymns that your children may not understand. Here's your goal. If your child is able to read, hopefully he'll start singing with you in church, he or she. So without further ado, let's kind of examine O Christ, our true and only light. It was by Johann Hiermann, died in 1647, and our good friend Catherine Winkworth, who died in 1878, translated it. So, it's about mission and witness. O Christ, our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in night. You know, I say that a lot in my prayers. In fact, I said that, and I'm almost sure, at Hope yesterday when we were talking about witnessing to those who still remain in the darkness of unbelief. The Bible has to use analogies in order to help you understand the reality of the spiritual world. And one of the analogies that's used is the distinction between light and dark. Last night, 160 homes in our area went without electricity. It occurred about 9:20 in the evening. In fact, I was on my landline phone talking to an individual in Indiana, and all of a sudden, all the lights went out. It was totally dark. And so I phoned him on my cell phone, and we talked another 20 minutes. But then when I hung up, well, it's 100-plus degrees outside. And, of course, the air conditioner is off. So fortunately, we had bought a generator some time ago, and it's a really heavy-duty one. So my wife went ahead, opened up one of the windows, and shot out through the window down to the lower backyard where the generator is, an electric cord. We plugged it in, and we had a really big fan going. We didn't have our air conditioner on because it's 220, and even though the generator will do 220. I didn't have a long enough 220 cord. So we may be purchasing that, because that'd be nice to have the air conditioning on. At any rate, I had gone out for a little bit in the car, come back with another fan, and lo and behold, we had the only lights on in the whole neighborhood. In fact, I called one family who had children, because I had a place I could put them up if they needed it. But it was really dark. So I called the electric company, and they said, we'll have it on by 4:30 in the morning. So we have like two refrigerators and a freezer, and food will last long enough if it was only going to be those 7 hours. Well, we went to sleep in the front room with the big fans on, and all of a sudden at 4:20, the lights came back on. And sure enough, it was fixed. But it's really interesting when you're in a place of total darkness. Now, that hardly ever happens, even when you turn all the lights off, because we got so many gimmicks around the house, like TVs and computers, and they always have those little lights on. They never go out, you know, unless you unplug them. And so there's always light somewhere, but not last night. And I can understand those who remain in the darkness of unbelief. They have nowhere to go. I even had trouble finding the flashlight for a moment, even though I knew exactly where it was. And then we have these candles that we put on in the various rooms, and that really helped. But of course, candles just make the room hotter. So we were in the upper 90s until we got the fans going. I can only imagine the people on the East Coast. They say that some of them have been out without electricity now for a number of days, and they're afraid it's going to get up to around 100 there. You know, if I was a mayor of a city, I would announce to everybody on a regular basis that we have a building that runs on generators, and we can hold 300-400 people in it. And if you ever something like that happens in your house and you're a citizen of this city, just come on down. drive down here, and we'll put you up, and we'll try and get some food in and these kinds of things. Because just a block away from us, everybody had their lights on. So there were stores open and this sort of thing, but it's just something, in case you're a mayor of the city, you want to get reelected, just have that available. But you have to have some generators. But right now, if you ever build a house, just put a generator on it. Because they run by gas, and if you use natural gas rather than gasoline, which we're using, if you use natural gas, it almost is cheaper than having the electric company powering you up. It all depends what area you're living in. Jesus is the only and true light. That's what this hymn is saying. He is the only one who's going to enlighten those who sit in night, in darkness. And I tell you, that would be really something. Every now and then a car drove by, and we're not too far from the street, and it goes right through our front curtains, and you can see the headlights. In fact, there was a fire engine that went down the road, so maybe somebody hit a electric post or something. We never did find out what caused the outage. But the fact of the matter is, they were within 20 minutes of telling us when they were going to turn it on. Jesus turns his light on immediately. What does it mean if you're in darkness? In darkness, you have a corrupt heart and a mind that is an old Adam mind. You don't think like God. When you are enlightened by Jesus, you begin to think like God, and therefore you have a totally different view of reality. And also, as I said in the previous half hour, that the sufferings that you're experiencing are from God himself. He causes them, but for his children, they're always for our good. And that we trust. So, if you'd like to phone me, 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
That was very interesting. Emergency management in the Christian construct. That's pretty good.
Thank you. Goodbye. Oh, you got something else to say?
Yes, I do, Pastor.
Okay, go ahead.
I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel understanding of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, in regards to an evolving conscience, the thorn in the flesh, and enlightenment.
Okay.
I'd like you to comment on the thorn in the flesh that's experienced by Christians in the public life and in the public square, the kind of thorn in the flesh that they suffer, you know.
Well, 12, 1 to 3 is about sacrificing to God and serving him with spiritual gifts. Are you sure you got the right verses?
Did I say Romans?
Yes, Romans 12, 1 to 3.
And it says what?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes, I do have. I have the right one that we've.
Okay, I get what you're asking then.
Yeah, and you know, when I was talking about that experience by the Christians in public life and in the public square, where they try to balance, can it be wrong spiritually, but right culturally, or what is the balance?
Okay, that's a little off the subject. We're trying to do the hymn today.
Okay.
I'm going to leave this near the end, but if not, I'll probably talk about it on Wednesday. Okay, James?
That's great, Pastor. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, we do like to stay on the subject, and I'm going to keep this open here in case the hymn leads us that way. I think there is something down the line, but I do like to finish the hymn first. So, we're talking about that Christ is our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in night. Let those afar now hear your voice, and in your fold with us rejoice. Now, what's fold? No, we're not talking about the folding of a towel or something like that. The word fold would bring to mind a group of sheep. They're in a fold, not a herd. Those are cattle. Let those afar now hear your voice. Now, that actually is a technical word. And see, you wouldn't know that by reading the English. But those afar refer to Gentiles. Those who are near in the Bible refer to the people of God, Jews. Now, both are people of God in Christ, but the Jews were chosen to be the witnesses to the entire world. Remember, part of the problem Jonah had was that he was to be a witness to the hated Ninevites, Gentiles. So Jews being chosen doesn't mean that they were the only ones to be saved. No, they were the ones through whom God would save all people, at least forgive the sins of all people as he did at the cross. Verse 2, fill with the radiance of your grace the souls now lost in error's maze. Enlighten those whose inmost minds some dark delusion haunts and blinds. You know, this is an analogy I think we should use more often, namely a maze. Do you understand what a maze is? Sometimes you see rats put in it. There's all kinds of little walls, but there's only one way out, and they scurry around trying to find where the openings lead until they get out. Where it has become familiar to me is, I don't know if they call them corn mazes, but farmers will make paths through their corn. Somebody gets at one end, and they have to figure out how to get to the other exit. And there was one time not long ago where a family was getting dark. They got lost in the maze. They couldn't find their way out. And so they used their cell phones to be rescued. A maze of life means you're going in one direction thinking something's going to happen, and it never happens. Unbelievers live a maze of life. Christians live amazing life. That is, a lot of times, the unbeliever can sound like the Bible writer, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, what's the sense of life? You know, you make a lot of money and you end up giving it to your children when you die. Vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness. Verse 3. Oh, gently call those gone astray, that they may find the saving way. Let every conscience sore oppressed in you find peace and heavenly rest. I dare say that when our Lord speaks about the parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd went out calling the name of the lost sheep. And when he found him, wow, gently call those gone astray that they may find the saving way. You know what the saving way was? On the shoulders of the shepherd. That's your saving way. Not that you ride on the shoulders of the shepherd, but that your sins were placed on the shoulders of the shepherd who took them the way of the cross and suffered the punishment that should have been yours. Let every conscience sore oppressed and you find peace and heavenly rest. Why does your conscience oppress you? Because you know that you have done wrong. Now, some people, boy, they've got a really tough conscience in the sense that the only thing they're worried about is getting caught. It doesn't bother them what they've done wrong. How many times have you seen something going on where, for example, kids are fooling around with cars and maybe they take air out of the tires, but somebody gets in it not knowing it, and as they start off and take off, all of a sudden they're tire blows up and they go off a cliff and die. Now, this was not the intention of the people who took air out of the tires, but this is what happened. Now, some of them will feel bad because they know if they get caught, they may be going to jail. Others will feel bad because they feel so sad at what happened to the person who died. There's different levels of conscience, but the conscience does strike us all. And therefore, what is our conscience feeling bad about? Because of our sins. We have a bad conscience. But in Christ we find peace and heavenly rest. What were the very first words of the angels to the shepherds? Peace on earth. What were the first words of Jesus to his disciples after the resurrection? Peace to you. What is that peace? It's a good relationship repaired between you and God the Father. God no longer looks upon you as a person deserving of temporal and eternal death, because your sins have been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he now treats you as a child and will never give you a rock when you ask for a loaf of bread, or a snake when you ask for a fish. He will call upon him in the day of trouble. He'll be there. All the promises of the Bible are for the children of God. So, what the author Johann Hiermann is saying to Jesus: shine on the darkened and the cold, recall the wanderers to your fold, unite all those who walk apart, confirm the weak and doubting heart. This verse, as I read it, tends to be talking more about those who are in the Christian faith and either are very weak in the faith or are straying from the faith, or maybe those who, for whom excommunication is necessary. Remember, excommunication is one of the most loving acts you can do. And it is a great distinction between law and gospel when we're talking about church and state. This was just in our Sunday post-dispatch, I believe, yesterday, or it could have been the Saturday paper, come to think of it. But a secular court ruled that they would not get involved in the excommunication of members from a church, which I found to be really interesting. And it's really good news, because churches should not be getting involved in excommunication. Excommunication is a function of the church, and we excommunicate people on the basis of something the church won't recognize, namely loss of faith in Jesus Christ or unrepentance over sin. But in this particular case, God desires excommunication for one purpose, and that's to bring people back into the church. That's how you shine on the dark and then recall the cold, recalling the wanderers to your fold, confirming the weak and doubting heart. Last verse. That they with us may evermore such grace with wondering thanks adore, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven. That last part is interesting. I often comfort the bereaved by saying, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven in order to be with them. At the Lord's Supper, you're there with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, which refers to believers who have gone on before us. That they with us may evermore such grace with wondering thanks adore, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven. A wonderful hymn of mission and witness, and one that we pray that you yourself may be singing this coming Sunday. So why don't we go ahead and hear a rendition of it? Well, that was, of course, a rendition of the hymn for today that we were examining, and that hymn was O Christ Our True and Only Light. It was done by a congregation of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. This gives me an opportunity to reply to James when he was asking about Romans 12, 1 to 3, and asking about in the naked square, how does this help the Christian? Now, the naked square simply means the world talking about issues without having God involved. And so, for example, you can argue against abortion on the basis of the Bible. That's pretty easy. But you can also argue against abortion on the basis of natural law. And what Paul is saying here is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For example, even when the leaders of a country say that gay marriage is okay, we don't agree with that. Because the renewing of our mind means we begin to think like God. And God definitely thinks that homosexual behavior is an abomination, and therefore Christians would not be doing that. Or if they are in that kind of an addiction, that they would repent of their sins. Remember, we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I was talking about that yesterday, is we don't want sermons attacking homosexuals. We want sermons attacking the people in the pews. Now, if you have some who are like that, then that would be appropriate. But by and large, everybody needs to be attacked by the law for one very simple reason. Because the message of the sermon is to how to stand against a wrathful God, and that wrathful God is wrathful toward us. Why? Because of our sin. So, if you want further explanation of that, James, don't hesitate to call back on probably Wednesday. Oh, wait a minute. We're not here Wednesday. July 4th. Some kind of holiday? Well, anyway, we will be here on, yes, Ruminations on Thursday, and God willing, on Open Mic Friday, so you have those opportunities. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel. Until tomorrow, then, when we're with Mark Smith talking about a leper, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
This is John Fuller. You know, we say one nation under God, and in God we trust, but do we really think so? On the next Focus on the Family, Pastor Andy Stanley explores America's Christian heritage from an historical viewpoint. It's a fascinating, in-depth look at God's role in this country on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Drug maker GlaxoSmithKline is slamming the Justice Department after it announced the largest health care fraud settlement ever in this country. Deputy Attorney General James Cole on what the Justice Department says the company did.
GSK will plead guilty to criminal charges and pay a $1 billion criminal fine and forfeiture for illegally marketing and promoting the drugs Paxil and Wellbutrin for uses not approved by the FDA.
They're also being charged with failing to provide important safety information to the government about Avandia. The company says the court documents Justice filed contain allegations that are disputed, though it is paying billions in fines overall and pleading guilty to promoting two drugs for those unapproved uses. Now to another health story. You may not know that tuberculosis kills almost 4,000 people a day. Now Johnson & Johnson is asking the U.S. to approve the first new TB-fighting drug in decades.
It's called Bedaquiline, designed specifically for treating multi-drug-resistant TB, in which at least two of the four current primary TB drugs don't work. Tuberculosis, caused by bacterial infection of the lungs and other body areas, is the world's number two killer of adults among infectious diseases. Estimates are that one out of every three people around the world is infected with a TB bacteria.